Good morning. Well, glory and power truly are His. Amen. So before I get started into Mark chapter 2, it is Mother's Day, so to all the moms, I wish you a happy Mother's Day. To my mom, who will be probably watching, she's still awake in South Africa, just want to send my love, tell you you're amazing, because I haven't had a chance to phone you, and you might be asleep after this. So happy Mother's Day, Mom. And our topic today is sin. Mark chapter 2 in verse 1, we had it read to us. I'm just going to reread the beginning part of it. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer any room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near to him because of the crowd, then they came to him bringing a paralytic man in verse 3 who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Amen. Now, as a build-up to chapter 2, if we look in chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, what happens in Mark chapter 1 is Jesus has been out into the wilderness. He's come back. He's been tempted by the devil. He comes back, and he is seriously anointed by God, and he's called some of his disciples, and he is performing signs and wonders and miracles, and even in Capernaum, which is where our reading takes place in chapter 2. So in chapter 1, they've brought many people to him. He has healed many people. He has been to Simon's house, to Peter's house, which is where they're staying. Excuse me. And Simon's wife's mother was very ill, and so Jesus lays hands on her, and immediately she is recovered. And so the word of Jesus is spread by this time, and people are coming from everywhere to see him. And so the only way that he can get some space or recluse is to actually to leave the city. So he leaves the city for a period of time into the wilderness, and then he returns. So in chapter 2 now, he's returning. He's cleansed the leper as well, where the leper says, "Lord, if you're willing to heal me, you can heal me," which is a great thing, because we always know that God is able to heal us. But the question is always, is he willing to heal us? And so the leper says, "Lord, I know you're able. Are you willing?" And Jesus says to him, he says, "I'm willing." And he heals him. And of course, that guy turns out to be an amazing evangelist and tells the whole surrounding region about what Jesus has done. So Jesus has gone away to get a bit of a break. In chapter 2, he comes back. He enters Capernaum. And it seems he's gone back to Peter's house. So it seems this is where their base is, and that he's gone back to Peter's house, because it refers to the house. And he's there, and immediately it comes. I love what the old King James, the one translation says. It says noise was made that he was at the house. So in other words, somebody went and spread noise that this Jesus was back at the house. And so the house fills up with people coming to hear him and coming to see him and coming to touch him. Now the book of Luke chapter 5 gives the same story, but Luke is more detailed. And so at this time we see that there's other doctors of the law and scribes from all over, from Jerusalem and Judea and all over, that have come to be with Jesus at this time. And so he is preaching to them, and he's teaching them the word. Because we see Jesus always does two things. There's two things in the way Jesus works. He always, number one, he preaches and teaches the word. And number two is he heals the sick. He does miracles alongside it. He doesn't just do the one without the other. In our churches, we generally focus on one or the other, no matter which denomination. We sometimes focus on the word, and we leave out the second part, or otherwise we don't share too much of a great word, but we focus on the move of the Holy Spirit, and we focus on demonstration with power, and that without without bringing the word. But what Jesus did, the Jesus way was always two. He would teach and preach the word. He would bring the word, and then he would demonstrate the power of God. And so now what he's doing is he's bringing the word at this time, and the house is full. People everywhere. You can't get in the windows, can't get in the doors, can't get to him. So now there's obviously this one or four of these guys have come up with a decision in our paragraph. And the decision was, next time Jesus is in town, we're going to take our friend who's a paralytic to see Jesus. Because if Jesus can touch him, he will be whole. So they bring their friend. Now I'm imagining that he's going along with this. So they carry him to the house, but they didn't plan on the house being full. So they get there and the house is full. So what they do is, in this time, the houses were different. And in the Middle East, the houses, they had a roof which was solid. So you could climb up onto the roof from the side of the house. There were stairs going around. Then on the roof, Deuteronomy tells us, I think it's 22 verse 8. Deuteronomy 22 verse 8 tells us that it was actually a law that on the roof of the house you had to put a barrier. So they didn't have nice wrought iron barriers like we have today. So it would have been like probably a 3-foot wall going around the top of the roof of the house. And that was to prevent you from having the blood of an accident on your hands under the law. So it had to be done. So I'm assuming that this was the same in their house or at their house. And so these guys carry him upstairs, going up the stairway, and they take him up onto the roof of the house. Now, in this passage, there's a trap door. So there's a trap door on the roof of the house. They obviously open the trap door. From this passage, we can see the trap door is not big enough to let him down, because they can't let him down by his neck or his legs or anything, otherwise they'll kill him, right? So he's lying on a bed, and they got to let the bed down through the ceiling. So what they do is they start... And it's not like MacGyver, right? I mean, the guys didn't just rock up there and say, I mean, the roof has got to be pretty solid in order for all of them to stand on it. Now, if the guy's like 6'10", I mean, 5'10", 6'10", I thought it was Duncan for a moment. If it's 5'10", hopefully he's not the size of Duncan. Dude, I think they would have just left you behind. But, you know, if it was 5'10" and it was a normal size guy, and... his bed would have been 6 foot, and then there's still on the ends, you gotta hold the bed up with something, so maybe it's 7 foot. Now, if you let the guy through, you gotta let him down straight, because if he slides off, he's gonna be in trouble as well, so you gotta let it down straight. So now you have to tear a hole that's like 8 foot. So whatever the trapdoor was, I have no idea how big it would have been, but it wasn't 8 foot, because the Bible tells us that they had to tear up the roof. Now, if the roof is strong enough to hold them, they're not just going to be able to rip it up with their hands. And I doubt the guy, let's just call him Amos, who's lying on the bed, I doubt in his pocket he had like tools and implements to get the roof. So I'm assuming they sent someone to get some tools to come and bash up the roof a little bit, because it says they bashed up the roof a little bit, and then they ripped it up big enough so he could climb in. Now, if Jesus is underneath and they bash, I don't know if you've ever been in a basement suite when people upstairs are making a noise, but it's quite bad. So now Jesus is in the house. These guys are ripping up the roof. Next minute you look up and there's sky and people grinning at you and faces of guys. And then they start letting this boy down. And let's just go on from here. So now they've torn open the roof. They're letting him down. They're probably shouting or talking to each other pretty loud, because they've got to let him down evenly on all corners. You can't just let, you know, you've got to balance him out as you let the guy down. So they're letting him down. And it says over here that Jesus was speaking the word. Jesus was teaching the word. Now, before we go on about the paralytic and what happens there, my topic is sin, and I would like to get into that a little bit. I know at this point you're wondering, how on earth is he going to migrate into sin? But what's happening is Jesus is speaking on the word, and what the word does is the word brings truth. And what's important to see is the way Jesus does it. So he's there and he's preaching and teaching the word, because the word is the gospel. It's the good news. What is the word? It's the good news. The word of God is the gospel of God. It's the good news. It's amazing news. And so Jesus is sharing the gospel. He's sharing the word with these people. And now we know the gospel is two aspects of it. I mean, I'm sure it's multifaceted, but there's two aspects of the mystery of the gospel that I want to address. And number one is that Paul says the mystery of the gospel is that it's for everybody. That was what he was called to reveal. He was called to reveal the fact that the gospel was not only for the Jews, but it was for everybody. So Christ has dealt with sin at a humanity level, not a culture, not a nation, not a color, not an ethnicity. He dealt with it on a humanity level. He deals with the sin of mankind. That's what he does. And so Paul, when he reveals it, he calls it his gospel, Paul, because he got the revelation that the gospel was not just for one people group, that everybody was engrafted in and that everybody now could be set free from the power of sin. Amen. That's the first thing. And then the second thing that the gospel, the mystery of the gospel was, in Colossians it tells us that Christ in us is the hope of glory. This is the mystery, that Christ indwelling us through the power of the Holy Spirit is the mystery. And that was the plan all the way along. The plan of salvation was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Christ in everybody through the Holy Spirit. That's God indwelling us. That was the plan. So now for in God to indwell us, the sin has to be dealt with. Amen. And so when you preach the word of God, what you're doing is, you see, sin, the design of sin is to bring fear. You see, sin is the currency of sin, the currency of the enemy, the currency of the devil is fear. It's fear-based. The idea of sin, the idea of the devil is let's bring fear. Because if I can get people's eyes off of the truth, off of the word, and I can get them back into sin, and I can get them back into fear, and I can get people back into focusing on the power of sin instead of the freedom that has been brought, now sin is going to win in our lives. Amen. That's the plan of the enemy. Because everything that is fear-based, the Bible tells us, it says you will be free from torment if you do not fear. You will be free from torment because you do not fear. You see? The Bible also says, it says, I will not fear for the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. That's a decision that you make. It's I will not. Like I will not eat meat. I will not do this. I will not do that. I will not fear because the Lord is on my side. Right? It's a step. It's a decision. Fear, we're not going this way because God is on our side. And so sin brings fear and brings torment. And the Bible tells us in the book of 1 John that for this reason the Son of God was manifest. For this reason Christ came, as we see, Christ came was to destroy the works of the enemy, of which fear, sin, and anxiety, depression, all of those grouped together, they all part of the works of the enemy. So Jesus is now preaching the word. He's preaching the gospel. Luke 4 tells us what Jesus is preaching. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Today, he walks into Nazareth. He says, the Spirit is the Lord. The Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, because he's put the Holy Spirit upon me to destroy the works of the enemy, right? To set at liberty those who are captive, to set those that are captive free. That's what he says. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So when he's preaching the gospel in Luke chapter 4. So now when he's speaking in this thing and he's teaching, he's bringing the gospel. And the Bible tells us, not in this one, but in Luke chapter 5, if we look at the same reading, please just stay with me. Just go back if you miss the scriptures. Luke chapter 5, we see in Luke chapter 5, now it's the same story as I'm reading in Mark chapter 2 here. And in Luke 5, what is he says, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus to heal. In other words, there was a healing anointing. There was the power of God was present in that house to heal, to do miracles, right? God was confirming his word with signs following. Again, it's the two things. Jesus preaches, he teaches, and then the miracles happen. There's signs that follow that this God validates. He is speaking the truth. This is the truth. Amen. And so we see, I know I went fast through all of that, but we see now that Jesus is bringing the word, he's preaching, he's more than likely bringing in some portion of Luke chapter 4 that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him to bring healing. We know from Luke chapter 5 that the Spirit of the Lord is present. There's a healing anointing that is present. Now, just to address that quickly, the difference is this. So, in the house, what's happening right now in this house as we're reading is we see that This is different to Mark chapter 5 when Jesus heals the woman with the issue of blood, where they're in the marketplace and there's a crowd of people crowding around Jesus, and this woman creeps up behind him and touches his garment. And the moment she touches him, the Bible says virtue or power comes out from him and she's healed. Now this is different because he was just walking around doing his own thing. In the house, the Bible says in Luke 5 that there was a specific presence of God, power of God, to do miracles, to heal. And so now this is what these young guys are coming into. Jesus is preaching the word. He's preaching the word. Now, what does the word of God do? It gives us a truth against sin. It gives us a truth, right? So if we look at, I'm going to jump quickly to Ephesians chapter 1. This is what the word of God tells us. Ephesians chapter 1. Number one is it calls us. We know that the word of God lines up. It's like a plumb line. It lines up our life with what life should be. But this is what Ephesians 1 verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And so it goes on. I just ask you to read. Just keep reading that later on. We've got so much to cover that if you can just read that and go through it. Then chapter 2 in Ephesians says, and you he made alive who were dead in sin and trespasses. We were dead in sin and trespasses. He has made us alive. In which we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, according to his way, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath in the past year, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, even when we were dead in sin, when we were dead in trespasses, even when we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And it goes on, then it's a very famous saying, the very famous verse, Ephesians 1 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift. Amen. So we see that Christ is in this room. He is preaching the gospel. He's preaching the word. He's bringing the word to these guys. For us, it is obviously different because we have more of the scriptures now than what they had back then, but you get the point that I'm trying to make. And the reason he brings the word is because the word pulls us back to the truth. So the word brings us back to the truth of my sin is washed away. My sin is forgiven. I am acceptable. I am acceptable. I have been redeemed. This is what it brings me. The world will tell you otherwise. And so what happens is if you focus on what the world says and what other people around you say, you're going to get bashed. You have to pull yourself back into the word. That's why you preach the word, you speak the word, you bring the word all the time. That's what Jesus did. Even though he was the word, what did he do? He kept bringing the word to the people. And so he would teach the word. Because in that, he sets the captives free. Amen. And then we see Mark 16:20. He confirmed his word with the signs that followed. When he sent out the disciples, he sent them out and they went and they preached the gospel and he confirmed the word with signs following that accompanied it. Paul in Corinthians, Paul tells us, he says, I did not come to you in wisdom of words, but I came to you in demonstration of power, demonstration of the power of the Spirit. Amen. So the word of God, it changes our belief system. It changes our heart and it changes our view. So now what happens is They're bringing the guy down into the house. And, you know, I'm just hoping at this point, I'm assuming it's Peter's house. I'm hoping it's Peter's house because whoever owned the house couldn't have been too happy with them ripping the roof up. But the house is being slightly trashed. And notice Jesus doesn't address the house. He doesn't address the noise. He doesn't say, hey, man, just keep it quiet. Why are you disturbing me? The spirit was flowing so beautifully and you went and messed it up, you four. And we were trying to focus on this and you were messing. No, he doesn't focus on that at all. What he does is they bring the paralytic down and he sees. Now I don't like the word faith. There's so many funny negative connotations to it. It says over here that he saw their faith. What I like to say, a better way of putting it is that he saw their belief. He saw that they trusted him. He saw that they were willing to rip a roof off to get to him, right? Now, what that says to me we're all on a similar page, right? All of us are living in this life. We all deal with the same things. And most times prayer is seen as a bit of a roulette wheel. Is it going to happen? Isn't it going to happen? Is he going to do it? Isn't he going to do it? Which is not really how it should work. I mean, we pray, and most times when somebody prays, they end the prayer, and everybody's like, well, I wonder if that's going to work, right? It's kind of like 50-50. Maybe it'll work, maybe it won't, right? That's how people are today. But these guys weren't doing a 50-50 chance while they're ripping the roof off. I tell you what's going through their mind. They're ripping that roof off and they're saying, listen, if we can get this boy to touch Jesus, if we can get this man down there and Jesus can touch him, he will be healed. He will be healed. And so their belief actually gets them to do something. And so they rip the roof off and they let the man down. And he comes down and Jesus sees the risk they're willing to take. He sees that they're trusting him. Like in the book of Romans, when it talks about Abraham, it says in Romans 4, I think it is, it talks about Abraham. It says he counted him who promised faithful. That was it, right? It wasn't that he had amazing faith. It wasn't that faith is out there that I need to keep increasing my faith. No, the bottom line is that he who promised is faithful. It's got nothing to do with me. It's he who promised. And so these four guys, they take their friend and they know that Jesus is faithful. They know that they don't know much, but they know that if they can get him down there, that Jesus is faithful to heal him. And they get him in front of Jesus, and that is what does it. Jesus looks at him, and he sees that they're willing to trust, and he sees that what they've done to get him there. And so then he turns to him, and he says something. He says, son, your sins are forgiven you. And of course, the doctors of the law and everybody else in there start freaking out a little bit, like, who's this man that he can actually say that? But I love it. I think it seems to flow this way. Now, I like to see how the things flow, and it seems to flow this way. It seems that he addresses it first, but the guy's still lying down, okay? Because Jesus, he sometimes can make a good show. Okay, so he's there and the man is lying down, the paralytic. So he says to the man, son, your sins are forgiven. But the guy's still lying there. The doctors, the scribes, the Pharisees who are sitting there, now they've come from everywhere. They've come from Judea. They've come from Jerusalem. They're in the house there and they're watching this. And they start talking amongst themselves and thinking. And Jesus perceives what they're saying. And so he says to them, eventually he says, he questions what they're doing. And he basically says that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And then they like freaked out completely. And he turns to the man and he says, okay, he does something you can't deny. He says, take up your bed and walk. And the paralytic takes up his bed. And he walks, praising God. He walks out of there. And they're dumbstruck. Bible says they don't know, like they don't know what to do. They're just dumbstruck, right? I mean, Jesus sets the captives free. For this reason, the Son of God was made manifest, was to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy fear, anxiety, all those things that are active in our lives. And so we see that this guy, he leaves there and he's whole. But an interesting thing, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And then heals him. And you know, just for my life and for your life, I'm going to try and end up here. I could go a lot longer because This is amazing stuff, but I'm going to try and wrap it up pretty shortly. And what he says to the guys, he says, your sins are forgiven, and then he heals him. But now we know our sins are forgiven. We know our sins are forgiven because he said to me, he said, Neil, your sins are forgiven. In this, we read it now, even in Ephesians 1. He said to Duncan, Duncan, your sins are forgiven. He said to you watching, whoever you are, your sins are forgiven. So now if we are living in the mystery of Christ, of the gospel, which is Jesus, the Christ, through the Holy Spirit is living in us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. God himself indwells us. We are his temple. And he says, your sin is forgiven. Does that not mean that we can then now walk in the miracle like that young guy walked in the miracle? Amen. We can walk in the miracle. You can walk free from fear, free from anxiety, free from stress. You know, freedom is when the whole world is falling apart and we are not stressed because we know who our Redeemer is. Amen. That's what it is. Free is when everybody's turned their back on you and just things are not possible. You cannot see a way out, but you know there's a way out because our Redeemer lives. Amen. Amen.